you can see, we are still in Genesis. We are really at the beginning of a sole focus on Jacob and his life and his walk with God, starting in chapter 28. We're going to be reading from there in a minute. If you want to put your finger there, chapter 28, we'll look from verses 1 to 22. There was somebody who came into my mind as I was studying and preparing for the sermon, and it was actually kind of prompted by, in my home office, I was excited to get a record to put on the wall of Johnny Cash. I am a Johnny Cash fan of his music, but also I'm interested in his life. I've gotten a biography of him, and I've been interested in his journey. If you know Johnny Cash, he became very wealthy and famous into the 60s, and at one point he had more cash than he knew what to do with, and so he actually fell into a life of drugs, and it affected his performance, affected his health, affected his relationships with friends and family. He started to become isolated. He started to fade in terms of notoriety. People didn't want to go to his shows anymore. And he fell into a deep depression. Until one day in 1967, he remembered a system of caves near where he grew up. And so he decided one day to go to those caves again that he would remembered exploring when he was a kid. And those caves had been explored by some people who would get lost in them and then end up not being found and would die in the caves. And so he decided he's going to take his flashlight, go as far into the caves as he could, try to get lost when his flashlight would give out, and just join the rest of those who had perished in those caves. And he did that until his flashlight gave out. And there in the midst of the darkness, an addict, feeling that he had no friends, feeling that he was in the deepest depression, in the darkness, this is actually how he described it later. He said, "The absolute lack of light was appropriate, for at that moment, I was as far from God as I had ever been. But then," he said, "my separation from God, the deepest and most ravaging of the various kinds of loneliness I'd felt over the years, seemed finally complete." It was actually in that moment that he had discovered a profound truth about God, and that was that he wasn't alone. Cash said, "I thought I'd left him, but he hadn't left me. Thought I had left him, but he hadn't left me." He said that miraculously in that time, he decided that he would crawl out and that he would go talk to his friends who had been talking to him about the gospel. And he was able to crawl out in the dark from these caves. And he said, "God had saved me from killing myself." He found God, or rather was found by God, in the midst of nothingness, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of his lowest point. It's an amazing story, and it reminded me of Jacob's story, as we're about to read from the Scriptures, a text about Jacob in the midst of darkness, at perhaps the lowest point we're going to meet Jacob in his entire life, and he's going to discover a profound truth about God in the midst of that time. Before we open up the Scriptures, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the darkness, we are told that Your Word is a lamp unto our feet. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would give illumination to Your Word for our hearts, that He would apply it to our souls, so that we would not be unchanged by encountering Your Word, but would go away from it with the truth that You have for us and the change in our life that You would have to bring about through the Holy Spirit. So the same Holy Spirit who inspired these words to be recorded, we ask that Spirit would be present, giving us illumination in the midst of Your Word being read. And this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Genesis chapter 28. I'll start reading in verse 1. "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram and the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham.' Thus Isaac sent Jacob away and went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram. to take a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Isaac saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending it. And behold, the Lord stood before it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! There is none other than the house of God, and it is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took a stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called the place, the name of that place, Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the time. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in his way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and the stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be the God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. The grass withers, the flower fades. This is the word of our Lord, endures forever. In this text, see a movement of the story, if you remember, where Jacob was last time stealing, in a sense, tricking his father into giving him the blessing that had been promised to be given to him, and yet he got it through deceitful means. But Jacob is re-blessed by Isaac in the beginning of this. Jacob's father, Isaac, realizing that he had made a mistake, and he was always supposed to bless Jacob. Now Esau, in bitterness, in seeing this happen, actually goes out and takes another wife in addition to the two wives he already had, deeper diving into the sin of polygamy. And Rebekah hatches a plan for Jacob to go far away, partly in order for him to get a wife, but also so that his brother would not kill him as he promised to do in the last chapter. In that situation, can you imagine being Jacob? Jacob leaves without much to call his own, not even a pillow. He's alienated from his brother and to a lesser degree from his father. And Jacob knows all of this is because of him, because of his sin. Jacob is alone. Jacob is poor. And Jacob is guilty. Any one of those situations would be enough to leave somebody just a little bit depressed. Jacob is at his lowest point that we've seen him and really will see him at in his life story in Genesis. He is in poverty. He is in loneliness. He is guilt-ridden. These are states that you don't feel particularly close to God, do you? Because there in the dark, we're given this picture of Jacob. And Jacob doesn't know if God is there with him in that moment. He was alone. It was because he was alone. Nobody else was there with him. How would God be there with him? Because of his actions, he had alienated his brother who wants to kill him to come after him. Everybody in his life seems to be at an arm's length and further from him now. He's by himself on this journey. And, you know, perhaps if you're a people pleaser, you can really identify with Jacob in this moment. You don't like it if there's just one person out there, let alone many, that aren't happy with you, that aren't pleased with you, that are upset with you. You don't want them to be. You want them to be happy with you. And in that moment, you don't feel particularly far or particularly close to God. God feels far off. He can't be close to me. And in the dark, Jacob feels that God can't be close to him in this moment. Because Jacob was also guilty, as we said. Jacob was running from his own sin. He'd done this to himself. He'd lied, he'd cheated, he'd stolen, and blasphemed his way into the state that he's in now. He sinned in ways that would even make a politician blush, maybe. If you're in some sort of habitual sin, or keep falling into a sin that you thought that you defeated, if you're in that state and you feel guilty, perhaps you can empathize with where Jacob was. In that moment, you don't feel particularly close to God, do you? It feels that God can't be close. It feels that God has to be far away. And we know there in the darkness, Jacob doesn't feel that God is close to him in that moment. It was also because he was poor. I mean, he's in the bed that he made, and his bed doesn't have a roof. His bed doesn't have blankets. It has a rock for a pillow. I can't think of a less comfortable way to sleep. He's not on his Tempur-Pedic back home. He's poor. He's in a desperate state. He's not materially blessed. And you have to think in his mind, he has to think, because I don't have things, God must be really far away from me. And you probably empathize with him in that moment, too. If you've ever had to wonder how you're going to pay the next bill, how you're going to get out of debt, how it is that the next crisis that comes up, how you're going to have any resources for it or to help your children or any of those things, God doesn't feel particularly close to you in those moments when you don't have even a place to lay your head. Jacob was alone. Jacob was guilty. Jacob was poor. That's the state he is in the midst of that darkness. Now, let's get right to it. Where are you? Where are you? I feel there's oftentimes that we're right in the middle of chapter 28 in our lives. You know, we can look back to a time where we've been comfortable, back to a time where we were not alone, we were not poor, we didn't feel guilty about something. We can look back to that time and say, I think God was with me back home. And we can look ahead to a different time. I bet Jacob thinks, when I get to Haran, that God will be there. He will help me find a wife. He's going to help me in the midst of that. But where was he right then? Alone, poor, guilt-ridden. Where are you? You feel like you're in chapter 28 sometimes, in the midst of darkness, in one of those situations, and bearing down on you, feeling like God can't be here. He can't be close by. You know that in life, we're not always going to be sleeping on a pillow-top bed. Sometimes we're going to have rocks for our pillows. In fact, God didn't seem near to Jacob in the midst of that moment. But it's amazing when God chooses to reveal himself to people, isn't it? When God confronts us, when God becomes real to us, it's often, isn't it, in the darkest valleys of our life. It's not just on the mountaintops. I think it was C.S. Lewis that says that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our afflictions. This is a time where Jacob is shouted at in the midst of his afflictions, many of which have just come on himself because of his own actions. And that is the moment, in that dark valley, that Jacob sees what he sees in verse 12. Do you see what he saw in verse 12? It says, "And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it." Now, the word ladder there, I don't know what your translation has. Looking into that word, it was interesting to find that outside of the Bible, that is almost always translated as staircase or stairway. So we have this image of angels ascending and descending on this spot. This is a spot where heaven is touching earth in a special way. And he has this image of a stairway there. And so we have to wonder, what is going on with this stairway from heaven? Preparing for the sermon, and once I researched that out, I couldn't get that song out of my head. Probably everybody has heard that before, Stairway to Heaven, whether it's on classic rock radio or if you are a guitar player like me, if you ever go into a guitar store, somebody in the guitar store is trying to pluck out Stairway to Heaven. And it's an interesting song. It goes up and down the neck. It kind of follows that stairway feel. But the first lines of that just were going through my head again and again. He says, "There's a lady who's sure all that glitters is gold, and she's buying a stairway to heaven." And that line repeats throughout the song. She's buying a stairway to heaven. She thinks that she can buy it. She thinks that she'll get there by material comforts. It was stuck in my head. And the irony of that in this passage, I think, especially, is that you can't buy a stairway to heaven. Jacob, at this moment, if we were to be shown that God's intervention and God's revealing to himself to us is not based on what we do, I think a good instance here is of Jacob. What did he do in order to merit this reward of this vision, to see God at the top of the stairway, to see a picture, to almost have a little peek behind the curtain? This is almost a place, as some people say, where the divider between heaven and earth was thin. And he got this glimpse. What did he do in order to get that? It wasn't because he was rich. It wasn't because he was well-liked by everybody. It wasn't because he lived such a perfect life. It was the exact opposite in every single one of those instances. And here's Jacob seeing a vision of angels, seeing a vision of God, God mediating his presence through this stairway. Do you know that this image is invoked one other time very clearly in Scripture, although it didn't actually use the word there or said Jacob, but you may have missed it if you haven't been looking for it before. You heard it earlier in the service, though. It's when Jesus is calling his disciples, and he goes to one of his disciples, and this is what he says of what they're going to see in verse 51 of John 1. He says this, "And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending.'" Sounds familiar, right? Ascending and descending on what? Does he say a ladder? Does he say a staircase? No. On the Son of Man. On him. What is the bridge between God and man? We confessed it earlier. The mediator between God and man is the man, Jesus Christ, who himself is fully God and fully man. Jesus reveals himself as that staircase, that bridge between God and man. You know, Jacob knew that God had bridged that gap. We know how God has bridged that gap. That's the difference between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. There's a shroud of mystery of how God was doing these things in the Old Testament. And we are given even greater revelation after the coming of Christ to know how God is doing these things. And Jesus was revealing that. I am the staircase. I am the ladder between God and man. So in all the rocky places that Jacob will visit in his journey of loneliness, for broken relationship, from valleys of poverty to the shadows of sinfulness in his life, he knows God is there too. And don't we see Jesus really being that in all of those situations throughout the Gospels? Through the rest of the book of John, I was struck by this. You can see Jesus being the presence of God to people in all of those situations, can't you? To those in the midst of poverty, Jesus is presenting the presence of God to them. He tells the followers of John the Baptist that he is who he said he is because the good news is being preached to the poor. He lived as a poor person among poor people. He was literally the presence of God incarnated among the poor. He was the ladder, the stairway, the presence of God to those in poverty. In his life, to those who were lonely, the outcast of society, he would touch lepers. He would touch the outcast. He would let a prostitute wash his feet. The outcast of society, those who are lonely, Jesus was the presence of God to them, literally incarnate. And to those in sin, Jesus visited sinners. He said that's the whole reason he came. To the Pharisees who rejected him, he said, "Look, I didn't come for the righteous, who you think you are. I came for the sinners. So if you think that you're righteous and you don't need anything, I didn't come to be the presence of God to you. I came to be the presence of God to those who are in sin." Jesus was friend of sinners. Jesus was the presence of God to sinners. And so the stairway that Jacob is seeing here, the very presence of God, in a sense, bringing the comforts of heaven down and the cares of earth back up to heaven, the stairway was a confirmation that God was there in all of those situations. Though he didn't feel like he was nearby, God was there. Look at verse 16. This is the amazing part of this whole place. This is my favorite verse, my favorite, I don't know, five words that he says there at the end. "When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Why didn't he know it? Because you don't really feel close to God when you're in poverty. You don't really feel close to God when you're in the midst of loneliness. You don't really feel close to God when you're guilt-ridden about your sin. God was in this place and I did not know it. He didn't know he was there. But God in that moment let Jacob know he was there. He basically said to Jacob, you know, I can't speak for other things. I can't speak for your emotions. You're not feeling it. I can't speak for other people. They don't like you. I can't speak for your possessions. They seem to not have followed you. All I can speak for is myself. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. He promises to Jacob. An amazing thing to a person who had nothing in order to pay for that gift of God being present with him. And then in verse 17, do you see what it makes Jacob do? He trembles. Jacob is afraid. The fear of God finally falls on him. He'd only been afraid of man before that. Now he's afraid of God. What do we learn about the fear of the Lord? It's the beginning of wisdom. Chapter 28 is the beginning of the education of Jacob. The rest of the time of Jacob could sometimes be described as the discipline of Jacob. He's learning something through the rest of his life, and it begins here when he starts to become more fearful of God than he is of man. That is the change that happened there when he knew about the existence and presence of God even in that moment. Because Jacob had to be brought to the end of himself, and then he could know how awesome is this place. If you're poor, lonely, and guilt-ridden, you typically don't say, how awesome is this place? You only say, how awesome is this place, because that is where he has now encountered God, in the midst of the end of himself. You know, it makes me think of that, of Johnny Cash basically being confronted and brought back to God by means of his loneliness in a literal dark place. I don't think you could get lower or darker a place than in a cave waiting to die. But it made me also think of, I have a friend who's a PCM minister who told me about this. There was a famous basketball celebrity that came into a church in our denomination. And you'd know his name if I said it, but I'm not going to say it. But he came to the minister and he said, you know, I've come to this place where he had everything that he needed in terms of finances. He was popular. He had all the friends that he wanted. He felt successful. And he said, but, you know, I've heard a lot of people tell me I need Jesus. And so I wanted to check this Jesus thing out. Maybe that's an addition to the things I already have. And over the course of several meetings, he presented the gospel to him. And he was not interested. At the end of those meetings, he says, I don't need something extra. And so he walked away, and the meeting stopped. I think that's partly because rich, popular, and successful is the opposite of poor, alone, and guilty. We ought to thank God that he uses our times of poverty, loneliness, and guilt to reveal our need, to reveal the fact that we need the presence of God and the intervention of God and the bridge between God and man in the person Jesus Christ, so that at the end of that we can say, the Lord was in this place and I did not even know it. Do you think, possibly, that in the midst of those situations, God could be there and you cannot feel it? You don't sense it. You don't know it in that moment. You know, Jacob doubts that God is there because Jacob is afraid of what? Well, especially of Esau, right? For the rest of his life is an exercise of looking over his shoulder, looking behind the corner. Is Esau going to be there? Is he going to be sneaking up on me? He's fearful of that. You ever have a Esau on your tail? Your sins, when is that going to catch up with me? When is somebody going to find that out? Your finances, when is that going to come due? With your loneliness, my friends seem to be abandoning me. My friends are dying off. It's Esau on our tail. Do we have something that makes us so anxious that we're always looking over our shoulder like Jacob is? Some secret guilt, some financial problem, someone in your family that is unreconciled to you. It's lonely, isn't it? All of those situations feel lonely. When someone has something against you, when any of those situations come up, what are we to do? Well, what was something that changed Jacob's entire outlook? It was looking to the stairway. It was looking to the gap being filled between God and man. And that's what we are to do as well. We are to look to Christ. And many moments in our life when we were in those straits, many of us who are believers can point to those times and say, God was there and I did not know it. God confronted me and became real to me in that moment, though I did not feel it until that moment he revealed himself to me. Notice what he does when that happens. In verse 22, he says, "And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you a full tenth to you." I heard a preacher once say, it's amazing at the end of the story that the rocky pillow becomes a pillar. At the course of this instance, Jacob's misfortune, the bed that he made, the pillow that was a rock, became a pillar in his life. He changed it. Has God ever broken in that sort of way and changed your rocky pillow into a pillar? You know, throughout the Old Testament, there were saints that when they encountered God, when they had won a victory, something like that, they would set up what was called an Ebenezer. Maybe you sung those lines from Come Thou Fount. Here I raise my Ebenezer. It was something to say, this far I've come with God's help. I know that God has encountered me in this place. I did not know it, but He was here. And so I'm going to put this pillar here in case I forget that He was there in between the times that I really felt it. Where are your pillars? Are there times in your life where God has broken in that sort of way? Where are your pillars? Are you able to track them and put them down? I'd encourage you to do that. Mark those times, whether it's in a journal or in your Bible. Sometimes people write in their Bible about how a verse spoke to them in their troubles. And then you go back to that verse and you see it again. I had a friend who would do that. In fact, he would have his friends write in his Bible as he would say goodbye to them if he was moving. And that way, when he came to that verse, he would know, this was a marker in my life. This was a pillar in my life. Something changed there, and he was reminded. He saw it again. In fact, that's part of why Jacob does this tithing. Every single time he does that, he can say, this is a confession that all that I have is God's. I had nothing. And so from this point on, it's all from the produce of God. Well, because we're looking at this, what is it that we're to take from this passage? This mysterious and almost strange image that we're given of the staircase of God breaking into Jacob's life. Well, I would say it's this. Rest on the rock. Because you need to mark those times in which God has turned your pillows into pillars. Jesus says, in fact, that He is the rock. And I have to think there's some sort of correlation there. Jesus is the one that said, "Come to me, you who are heavy laden and weary, and I give you rest." In Hebrews 4, we're told, "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work, as God did from his. Therefore, let us strive to enter into that rest." What rest awaits the Christian? It's the balm that is given, as we heard earlier in the special music. It is the salve that is given to our soul in the midst of that darkness, a light shining through. And when we can say, God was in this place, and I didn't even know it. Here's what you do. God gave you a vision. He gave you an image. And that image that He's given to you is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus says He is that stairway. When we're in the midst of those situations, what do we do? What do we do when we meet those things? Well, we do what Jacob had given to him, revelation. Now, he had to be given to it in a vision. We've been given it to us that we can carry around with us. We can go back and look to the stairway again and again in the midst of those times. That is why we sing things like "Lift High the Cross." It's an image of God breaking in to human reality. For us to say when we look at the cross, God was here, and I did not even know it. He's accomplished those things. Jesus is said to be the high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He was the presence of God to those who were poor. He was the presence of God to those who were lonely. He was the presence of God to those who were in sin and guilt-ridden. He is literally the stairway, the gap, the mediator between God and man, so that Jacob could awake and say that, I didn't even know it, but He was here. He can turn any rocky pillow into a pillar. So in your loneliness, know that He is a friend for sinners. In your poverty, know that He has been called the riches of God. In your guilt, He is the forgiveness and balm to your souls. Because Christ has bridged the gap. There is, in fact, a mediator between God and man. And even if we don't feel it, even if we don't sense it, even if it feels like darkness all around, He was in that presence. He is always with His children. Even if we don't feel it, even if we didn't know it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that our loneliness, our poverty, and our guilt would not be wasted. But they would be instances in which you could break into our lives and show us our need. Lord, use those times as reminders that we are in need of you. Lord, may we never be so pleased and comfortable in our lives that we forget our need of you. Lord, I pray that you would break into our lives, remind your children, and also break into the lives of those who have never known you, who are in despair in those moments. Break into our darkness, for you are the light. And so this we pray in the name of the light of the world, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.